before us a very extreme command to obey those who rule over us. And perhaps as I was reading that portion in our confession, it might seem a little extreme. How much obedience does the Lord really require of us to the government, the political government, the unbelieving government whom we have placed over us in His sovereign decree? Let me begin by defining the magistrate. Last week, after the Sunday night service, somebody asked me, what is meant by the magistrate? And you know, we can have kind of a narrow definition where if you break the law, we say you'll be hauled before the magistrate. You'll be brought before the magistrate. We use that to refer to the judge who will decide whether you've broken the law and what penalty there is if you're found guilty. But in the phrase, the civil magistrate, we have a broader reference to all those really who are in authority over us. So in England, when this was written, we would refer to the king, perhaps feudal lords that were set over you. In Canada, we would talk about our queen and her representative. Who is her representative? Not the prime minister, right? The governor general. And then the prime minister, and then the premier. Those are those whom the Lord has set over us. Now, we live in a democracy, and in one sense, we can say that we set those people over us. But God in His providence has appointed those individuals to be rulers in Canada at this present time. And those are the ones that we are primarily concerned with. And we'll bring other things to bear upon this question. So our desire is to draw out of God's Word those good and sound and eternal principles that apply to every Christian in every nation. So we've said before, God does not specifically endorse any one type of government, any one form of government. We may say we have a preference for a certain type of government, but in any case, the Lord doesn't say this is the type of ruler that there should be. It says whatever ruler is, be subject to those higher powers. And one of the things that makes that difficult is not only that we may judge the powers that be to be unjust or ungodly, but also that reason for the fifth commandment. You know the reason for the fifth commandment? You know the reason for all the ten commandments? It's because we're sinners. And so God addresses things that you don't do very well on your own in order to bring you to a knowledge of spiritual truth and an awareness of what holiness is. You and I, do not like authority. By nature, we detest authority. And so God says to you, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. We don't do it well on our own. We do. Now, I think the Lord generally gives within children a desire to obey their parents. I think a lot of that is, it depends a lot on the personality of the individual children. But when somebody says, do this, then there's that little voice that says, I wonder how I could not do that. Right? So we had, when one of our boys, I won't say which one, I had a stereo. I told the boys, don't touch the stereo. That's daddy's. Don't touch the stereo. And so, what did he do? He looked around, and when he thought I wasn't looking, he just went like that, right? It's not like he was destroying it or anything. He just wanted to see if he could do it. Isn't that really inherent in all of us? When God says, don't do something, well, can I kind of do it? And maybe not entirely, but Yeah, we try to find ways around. It's the Pharisee that resides within every one of us. And so when we hear these words, really, the Prime Minister was placed in Ottawa by the decree of God. And over our history, we may say, you know, there's some prime ministers I kind of enjoyed and could endorse with more wholeheartedly. But now things have just degenerated. Does God really want me to obey and follow our prime minister? Well, we're told that our duty, first of all, is actually, what does it say? It is the duty of people, not just Christians, but the duty of people. So that's very broad, to pray for magistrates. So that's where we begin. We pray for them. And I try to do that regularly in my pastoral prayer, to pray for those who rule over us. It's obedience to God's word. And you ought to pray regularly for those who rule over you. Wouldn't it be an interesting providence if you were to meet your member of parliament, or, this is not impossible, the premier of Alberta or the prime minister of Canada, you could meet them. I remember meeting the premier of Manitoba when I was just, I think I was in high school, and my friend had a friend. It was even in junior high. I had a friend who was very interested in politics. And said, well, let's go meet the premier. It was his inauguration or something. It was an open event. And they said, I don't know, he's an NDP. He said, come on, he's the premier. So we went in there and he shook my hand. And turned out he knew my dad. And he could, oh boy, I was so impressed. It was really something. But if you had that opportunity to meet the premier or the prime minister, wouldn't it be interesting just in that moment that you had to shake their hand to be able to say, I pray for you. My family prays for you. Wouldn't that be an interesting testimony? It might be a good thing just to write a letter to your member of parliament. We pray for you. We pray for you. And we want God's will to be done in our nation. And it doesn't have to be a word of reproof about how they're doing everything wrong. Just say, we pray for you. And who knows how the Lord may open that door. But we're to pray, 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks be made for all men. And in the context there, the word all means all kinds of men, all kinds of men, for kings and for all that are in authority, just in case you thought maybe kings were exempt from prayers. Because we should just pray for the church and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But no, pray for all kinds of men, for kings, for all that are in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So if you're writing to your member of parliament or the prime minister, you could put that in there too, right? We're praying because we want to lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Furthermore, the scriptures tell us to honor their persons. Honor their persons. 1 Peter 2:17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. You see how we can get ourselves in trouble if we over-spiritualize this? We could say, well, fear God, I can do that. Honor the king. Well, you know who's my king? Is God. Jesus is my king. And so I'm going to disregard the powers that be, the civil authorities, and I'm going to honor God. But that's really the opposite of what this says, isn't it? Because the two are distinguished. Fear God, honor the king. What does it say at the beginning? Honor all men, it says at the beginning of the verse. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And beloved, what that means at the very least is that if you should be called or have the opportunity to be in the presence of the, let's say, the Premier or the Prime Minister of Canada, it is your duty as a Canadian citizen to be aware of all the protocol and make sure that you present yourself properly and make yourself aware of the rules. I think there's probably more rules if you go to see the Queen in England. She's very specific about her protocol. Our present Prime Minister, not so much. But still, we should be aware of what's expected. If you write a letter, you should be aware of how to address him with respect. So we are to honor their persons. This is the Prime Minister. This is the Queen. This is the Premier. They have an office. They have a position. We might mention also the Lieutenant Governor, the Governor General. Furthermore, okay, this hurts a little bit, we're to pay them taxes. Romans 13, verse 6, for this cause pay you tribute also, for they are God's ministers. That's the reason you pay taxes, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. They're God's ministers, Paul says. And so you pay them taxes. Now, one of the good things about living in Canada is that we don't, I don't know if it's a good thing, but as where we live right now, we don't have to pay all the taxes that are assessed to us if we have opportunity to pay less tax, right? If the government gives you that opportunity, you should avail yourself. Don't pay as much tax as you can. God doesn't say that. You're living in Canada. If the Canadian government gives you certain exemptions, you should take advantage of them. That's part of being a citizen of Canada. I think the Supreme Court of the United States ruled that it is the duty of every citizen in the United States to pay as little tax as he possibly, as he legally can. So I think that makes sense in Canada as well, right? If you have opportunities, if you have, not loopholes, but if you have legal ways to pay less tax, you should take advantage of them. Try to be aware of them. Take advantage of them. We're not to cheat on our income tax forms, but we're to do every legal thing to pay the taxes that only the taxes that they say must be paid. But we must pay taxes, and the Lord says that, and that does hurt a little bit. Especially when they're unjust, especially when we get to an increasing tax rate that just becomes almost unbearable. But still, the Lord says this is part of being a good citizen of your nation. And then we are to obey their lawful demands and to be subject to their authority for conscience' sake. For conscience' sake. So do you see how Paul brings this in Romans 13:5? He brings this into the realm of morality. Romans 13:5, wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. So don't obey the law just because disobeying the law is going to end you up in jail. Obey the law for conscience' sake, as obedience to the Lord. And this comes into play in the fifth commandment. Isn't that right? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And so, young people, maybe there are different rules in your home than there are in another home. Even another home in this congregation. But those are the rules that Father has put in place for your home, for the better observing of peace, according to His good order, and He desires to do those things properly before the Lord. So if there are different rules, if you go to visit a Christian friend, and you start to do something, and somebody says, that's not allowed in our home, you must respect the rules of that home, because you're visiting there. Does that make sense? So in the same way, we have rules that are lawful for Canada. Maybe different rules in the United States, different rules in England or Germany or Japan. But we have these rules here that we must obey. We must do them for conscience' sake. And young people, Boys and girls, you need to understand that when you obey Father's rules, you're obeying the Lord. That's very important. That's what the fifth commandment says. Unless your father tells you to do something against God's law. Right? So, but ordinarily, that's how you're to understand your obedience. I'm obeying the Lord. That's what it means to obey for conscience sake. And so in our nation also, we obey for conscience sake the laws of the land, whether we like them or not. We do it for conscience sake. In 1 Peter 2, verse 13, we read earlier, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Kind of a parallel instruction from the Lord. Titus 3, verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. So remember that these words in Romans and Titus and Peter were written under the reign of Nero, one of the wickedest Caesars that lived in the history of the world, and certainly in the history of Rome. And here's Paul, Peter, saying, obey the magistrates over you. And it would have been difficult for those Christians. And you and I should think about that, how that pertains to how we obey those who rule over us. So those are our duties, to pray for magistrates, to honor their persons, to pay them taxes, and to obey their lawful commands. And we're not really entering into a discussion at this point of when we ought to say to the magistrate, we ought to obey God rather than men. So in other words, if you're going to obey, if you're going to disobey the law, be prepared to suffer the consequences. And if the law were to say, do not speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, even in your general assembly, even within this building, do not speak of Jesus Christ, then we ought to be prepared to say, regardless of what the king says, the prime minister, the premier says, I must speak. We cannot but speak the things that God has given us. So we're going to speak of Christ and bear the consequences. Whatever those consequences may be, because we're honoring God first. This is a matter of morality. If it's a matter of morality, we obey God first of all. And God has commanded us to tell every man, all men everywhere, to repent and turn to the Lord Jesus. So we're obliged to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is where people can become very creative and find reasons to not at all obey the powers that be. If they say, well, that's really an illegitimate government, and they don't deserve to be there, and I don't believe that they're set there properly, they have all kinds of reasons for being anarchists, for just obeying themselves. But God doesn't give you that. He says, obey the Lord as you obey the magistrate. Obey the magistrate, you're obeying the Lord for conscience sake. And this is a very, very strict command. These are the things that we are obliged, commanded in the scriptures to do, and they are very strict commands. And our confession says that we are to obey them even if they are unbelievers or of another religion, especially a Christian religion. Even if they're infidels, their infidelity ought not to be an excuse to not obey them. Well, what does the prime minister know? He denies to be a Christian. He wants to have nothing to do with Christianity. He doesn't know right from wrong. And why should I obey? Why should I obey the unjust laws of our nation? Well, because God tells you to. That's really your definition of justice, or even God's word applied to those laws, is no excuse to disobey that government as such. And we could define all kinds of laws and get into very detailed discussions, and it's good to discuss those things. 1 Peter 2, verses 13 and 14 that we read earlier. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Verse 16, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Now, what does that mean to you, beloved? It means, Peter's saying, your Christian liberty is not being infringed upon here. You are free to serve God. You are, the government, the laws of the land do not infringe on your Christian liberty. And, beloved, it is a very freeing thing to be able to understand the freedom that we have in Christ. Freedom to obey His commands. We're not threatened. We're not threatened really even by heresies. I mean, we have to pronounce them to be wrong, but they're not a threat to the truth. We're not threatened by questions. We're not threatened by lies, because we are those who hold the truth in righteousness. And so we're not threatened by those things. We're not threatened by ungodly governments. We ought not to be. Not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. What does that mean? Malice is another word for hatred. And so here you say, well, I'm free. And so I'm going to put on this cloak of hatred. And in my liberty, I'm going to talk about how evil the government is and how wicked they are, and just go on and on about how terrible the government is that rules over us. Now, I know I've gone to meddling. I know I've gone to meddling in my own life here, because it's so easy. Isn't it easy to run the government from the comfort of your living room? Well, sometimes I think they should just move Ottawa right into my living room. Would we ever live in a peaceful and prosperous land if I was prime minister? Isn't that true? We all talk that way. But don't use your liberty, beloved, for a cloak of maliciousness. Now, this is not to say that we should not declare laws in our nation to be unjust. We should be aware of that. We're not turning a blind eye to the things that are going on around us. We ought to be aware. We're citizens of our nation. We ought to be aware. We're citizens of Christ's kingdom. We ought to be, when a law passes, and say, this is unjust. It's foolish. According to God's word, it's in many places, God himself says that very directly, that these things are foolish. We can think about the murder of little babies. It's abomination to the Lord that these things are going on in our nation. And the Lord doesn't call us to intervene and bomb abortion clinics or kill abortionists. That's not our prerogative. It's not what God commands us to do. But he says that we are to live in this nation. Be aware when those laws transgress and violate God's laws. Do you see the dilemma now that our Christian doctors are under? And I understand the Prime Minister is backing off from this position. But if our Christian doctors are required to recommend somebody who wants to commit suicide to make sure they get that counseling, a Christian doctor is going to have to say, no, this meeting ends here. If you want to take your own life, you're not going to listen to me. I have nothing else to do for you. I'm certainly not going to help you take or end your own life. I'm a Christian. I can't do that. So now when the government says, all right, doctors, if you won't do that, you have to show them or direct them to somebody who will give them counsel and will give them assistance to end their own life. So Christian doctors are in a dilemma. What are they going to do? If we know Christian doctors, we ought to pray for them. We ought to pray for all of Christian doctors in our land. What happens if a Christian doctor, if all doctors were required to perform abortions? What if that law came down from Ottawa? It would be a dilemma. And we'd be like the Hebrew midwives. We'd have to say, well, we can't obey the law of the land because of morality. For conscience sake, I can't suggest or help somebody end their own life. So there's the distinction. You see, we're not to be malicious against those who rule over us. We're to judge righteous judgment. You see that distinction? I think I think it's a critical one, and we need to understand that we're making that distinction. These laws are unjust, and certain laws I cannot, for conscience sake, follow, regardless of the consequences. It was interesting, my church history calendar told me that 478 years ago on Friday, April the 22nd in 1538, John Calvin and William Farrell were fired by the town council of Geneva and ordered to leave the city within 3 days. They've got 3 days to get out because the day before they had refused to administer the Lord's Supper because of notorious sins among the city's folk. They said, you people are living in sin. We're not even going to do the Lord's Supper. And also because they did not want to follow the lead of Bern in serving unleavened bread. So they refused to use unleavened bread in the Lord's Supper because this was the prerogative of the church. Then they said, we're not even going to have the Lord's Supper because so many people are living in open sin and wickedness. And the town council said, out. We want you out of here in 3 days. None of this anymore. Now, what should John Calvin have done? He said, well, we serve the true and the living God. You can't just evict us. No. Calvin and Farrell left. They left for Strasbourg and they went out and they obeyed those authorities. They had other opportunities to serve the Lord in other places and they went. And they, didn't Jesus say that sometimes? You're going to have to shake off the dust of your feet against them. And it's the judgment of God. And God did judge Geneva, didn't it? Because how many years later they begged John Calvin to come back. Oh, and he went back. What a humble man. What a humble man. But here's John Calvin. Have you heard people talk about John Calvin and what a dictator he was and what a fierce man he was? And oh, he was just ugly and oh, I wouldn't have wanted to be around there. He was not. These people have never read about John Calvin. But he was a man who obeyed the authorities over him. They left the town. We heard just this afternoon by email that the council of the community of the Rendili tribes in northern Kenya met this afternoon. They were very harsh, apparently, against Peter and accused him of many things. But they allowed the church in the village of Bala to continue their testimony and their worship today. But they put this restriction. The church is not to extend, is not to expand any further than what is presently existing. And so how do Christians respond? How do those Christians, our brothers and sisters in Bala, respond to that? Well, this is the law of their tribe. And they need to respect that and pray that the Lord is going to open doors. Just be busy. They've got one open door, which is going to keep them busy enough. It has already. And then pray for the Lord to change the hearts of the elders. There's lots of things that can happen. But we praise the Lord because that door has not been closed. And we're glad for the good news, really. We wished for better news, didn't we? But we have this good news that the testimony of that church is allowed to continue. So, Lord willing, I will still be able to go in August at this point anyway. So here we have the law of the land, the powers that be, the government of Alberta, the government of Canada is a just and legal authority. And it's important for us to recognize that those things are so. In regard of that also, Judith Collins in her email quoted Calvin as a fugitive from his native country, France. He said, we know that if we shall be banished from one country, the whole earth is the Lord's. And if we are thrown out of the earth itself, nonetheless, we shall not be outside of his kingdom. So the earthly kingdoms, nobody can prevail against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his kingdom shall truly prevail. She closes with another quote from Calvin. In a word, if we have Jesus Christ with us, we will meet nothing so accursed that is not blessed by him, nothing so abominable that is not sanctified, nothing so bad that does not work for our good. Let us not be discouraged when we see all the world's power and might arrayed against us, for the promise cannot fail that the Lord above will laugh at all that men do when they gather together and conspire against him. Commentary on Psalm 2, it sounds like. So these are good things to be mindful of, that the Lord isn't unaware if we get restricted in our testimony of the gospel. The Lord not only is unaware, he has decreed it for his own purposes. And regarding these rules then, even ministers and the clergy are not exempt. Though our confession makes sure to make this statement. Just because you're a minister doesn't mean you're exempt from obeying the laws of God. We have some tax exemptions. Ministers have some tax exemptions, but they don't have an exemption from obedience to the law. Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. 1 Kings 2, verse 35, a very interesting incident. After David has passed away, Solomon becomes king. He sets things aright again, and he has the Shammai put to death. And then the king put Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, in his room over the host, and Zadok the priest did the king put in the room of Abiathar. So the king presumed, King Solomon presumed in a way upon the ecclesiastical order, and he said, I'm going to remove Abiathar, and I'm going to put Zadok in his place. And the church submitted to that. So that was the civil government, the church submitting to the civil government in that sense. In Acts 25, we read of the apostle Paul, who is set before Festus, who really is desiring of serving the Jews. And Paul says, I haven't done anything wrong, for if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. If I've murdered somebody, then I deserve to die. I don't have a problem with that. But if there be none of these things whereof they accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. So again, here's Paul taking the rights that he has as a Roman citizen and using them for the furtherance of the gospel. And the Lord leads him in his divine providence to appeal unto Caesar. Remember later on when he's told, if you hadn't appealed to Caesar, I probably would set you free. But no, to Caesar you will go. So we are to obey. And no one is exempt. In 2 Peter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Verse 10. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. They despise authority. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusations against them before the Lord. So when we speak evil of dignities, of those who are in power, we're not even living up to the behavior of angels. Angels don't even do that. They don't bring railing accusation against them before the Lord. There's a parallel passage between 2 Peter 2 and Jude, especially in Jude 8. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Those are those who are enemies of the church, not doing God's will. Verse 9, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. So even Michael the archangel wouldn't presume to make a railing accusation against the devil. He said, the Lord rebuke thee. Your future is in God's hand. Your condemnation is in God's hand. And there are times when there are all the times we have to remember that. The future of our nation is not looking good for Christ's people, for the church, humanly speaking, but the future and the fate of our prime minister, our queen, our premier is in the hands of the Lord. And if they've done evil, the Lord rebuke thee. But these, those who won't live that way, these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beasts. And those things, they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them! For they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. So then our confession, Westminster Divines, brought in the Pope. Why do they mention the Pope here? Well, it's because the Pope really claimed authority, still claims authority over the whole world. Remember a few years ago, who was the previous Pope? John somebody. And he got out, he'd travel, and then when his plane would land, he'd get off, climb down the steps, and he would kiss the ground. Remember that? He always, at the airport, kissed the asphalt of the land. That was his claim, that this is really my land. I have prerogative over all the kings, all the nations of the world. And if you know anything about world history or church history, you know that that's true. So the king the pope would argue with kings, kings would argue with pope. We talked last week about the conflict between Henry VIII and the pope and how they both really wanted to be pope. But anyway, the confession says that the pope doesn't have any authority over kings as an ecclesiastical figure, as a church figure. It says, much less hath the Pope any power and jurisdiction over them in their dominions or over any of their people, and least of all to deprive them of their dominions, which the popes have done, taken away kings and set up other kings, to deprive them of their kingdoms or lives, if he shall judge them to be heretics, or upon any other pretense whatsoever. So ministers and clergy ought to obey the government, and the Pope ought to obey the government. If he's an ecclesiastical figure, if he's a church figure, he also is due obedience to the government. And the scriptures describe the Pope as was received especially by Westminster in those days, that is the one who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So we won't go on at great length about the abuse of power and authority in the Roman Catholic Church. It still is a concern. I think we ought to be aware and keep our eye on the Roman Catholic Church and the Pope and his conciliations, his broadening of the fence, and including being very, very inclusive. But he's gonna come down very hard one day, I believe. But what applies to you and me, beloved? A reminder to pray for our government, pay our taxes, to undertake to obey all of the lawful commands. We can find lots of reasons, be very creative in reasons why we shouldn't obey or why this law is unjust, but to obey the government whom the Lord has set over us, to be the best Christians, the best citizens of Canada that there could be. And when we are forced to obey God rather than the king, it ought to be everybody being aware that we're doing this for the gospel. We're doing this because we love the Lord Jesus Christ, because we can't compromise our obedience to our King, our Master, with our obedience to the civil magistrate, the one whom God has set over us. So we see God's providence. He tests the church at times as well to their obedience. And so, beloved, in order to do that again, we need to be aware of the gospel. What is the gospel? What are we willing to suffer for? Why? What are we willing, or what should we suffer for lawfully? Or at what point are we just being contentious and just asserting ourselves and making sure, you know, that we're going to get thrown in jail, and we can tell everyone, oh, look at me, I'm a martyr. Some people are just kind of have a martyr complex. They always want to seem to want to be in jail. And that's different from the Christian that says, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the one who's died and given his life for me, and I'm willing to suffer. If it comes to it, I'm willing to suffer death for the cause of my Savior who first loved me. May the Lord give us that wisdom and discernment, the tenacity and courage to be able to stand for the truth of the gospel without compromise and with affection and love for Jesus Christ, and really a certain affection and love for our tormentors as well. The Prime Minister, you know, we don't want him to end up in hell. I don't think anybody here does. If you know what hell is like, you don't want him there. You don't want the Premier in hell. And we say those things sometimes, or feel them sometimes so glibly. The hell is a horrible place. And so we ought to pray for those who rule over us and lawfully obey the commands. May the Lord help us in these things. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we have dealt this evening with very difficult matters, and once again we call upon Thee. We pray of Thee that Thou wouldst give us that wisdom and understanding. We pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst grant unto us that we may be faithful citizens of this nation. Lord, Thou hast blessed us with a land of plenty. Thou hast blessed our homes to make them bountiful. And for these things we thank Thee. But Lord, Thou dost know that we are surrounded by gross immorality and great evil and wickedness. And we desire earnestly that our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and honor and glorify our Heavenly Father. And we ask this night that Thou wouldst be pleased to grant that we may have these things ever in mind, ever in sight, as we gather weekly to worship and praise Thee, that we may do so against all opposition. And at the same time, Lord, we pray that there may be a great ingathering of souls into Thy glorious kingdom. Hear our prayer. Bless our meditation this night. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.